if you were to ask any believer, what's the scariest book? What's the trickiest book? What's the book you can't understand? What's the one you should never read and you should never preach about in church? What is it that nobody can understand? And what book would everybody say? Revelation. What does the very name Revelation mean, y'all? It's revealed, and it's God revealing to us. And what He's revealing to us again is the risen Savior. Man, we've sang about the Savior of when Christ was on this planet and what He did for us and all the wonderful, miraculous things that He did. But man, we're looking in Revelation at the risen Christ, of what He's doing for us right now. And today's going to be a little surprising of what He does for us. It might not be something you really want, but it's something that you need. But anyways, it's not a scary book if you're a believer. It's supposed to, each time we look at it, we're supposed to be able to walk away and saying, what did this book reveal to me about Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and how can I trust Him and how can I count on Him in this? And don't ever forget again that we do win, right? So here's what we started last week. He was actually a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at the church. We're in the churches at this point. And we're looking at the church of Thyatira, all right? And so basically the way the book starts out is John gets to write this letter from the Holy Spirit. It's actually Christ getting to reveal Himself to these churches so that he can be an encouragement. And it's to these seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And a lot of times we look at these seven churches like, oh, they did this wrong. They did this. Instead of finding the encouragement that we're supposed to find in these churches, because we can identify with these churches and we can identify with the encouragement from it. So there were just seven churches, but because it was forever, or not forever, but it was for the church age, again, when he revealed this, it wasn't just to these seven churches, it's for us. And when we get further on in these churches, I want to show you how I think they do follow church history and how we are very much like the seventh church right now, which is Laodicea, but we're in the church at Thyatira. And again, so the church at Thyatira, Lydia, she came today. There, I called on you last week, man, from over there. I was looking and Lydia's here today. So Lydia is someone in the book of Acts that she was a businesswoman and she was a seller of purple and she was from Thyatira. She was from there. And that's kind of, we don't have a lot of reference. We know it was a blue collar town and they made purple. All right. That's what we know about them. And so in order to be able to have a job, you needed to be able to be in the unions, in the trade guilds. You had to, there was a hierarchy in that blue collar world and you had to be a part of it. And since they had a temple of Apollo, the sun god, part of it was they were going to be having these Apollo conferences. And at the Apollo conferences, at the Apollo parties, at the Apollo, seminars, all these things, there were going to be things that would be counterproductive to somebody who's now trying to follow Christ. And so what they were saying, what their problem was and what they were actually saying to God is, God, I can't follow you when I have to keep my job. In other words, they're asking me to do things against you, but in order to keep my job, in order to keep my house, in order to be able to take care of my family, in order, to live in this world, in order to eat, I got to be able to do these things at the Apollo conference. Please forgive me. And Christ came back to him, and we studied this two, three weeks ago. And in that, Christ told him who he was. He said, I am God. I'm God. I'm in charge. There's nobody bigger than me. No one more in charge than me. I'm God. And he said, I want you to think about eternity. I want you to think about this little bit of time where you're here on this planet. And I want you to think about eternity. And I want you to think about the authority I have and the power I have and what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to represent me. And yes, there's going to be persecution, but I've got it all under control because I'm God. And I want you to look at life from an eternal perspective. So when you do that, I want you to build your life on me. And that's what he shares with them when he reveals to them who Christ is to this church. And then last week, so we got into the point that Christ does the testing, the devil does the tempting, and we do the trusting. So one thing Christ is doing right now, Sean, Christ is testing you. Have you had any tests this week from Christ? Where Christ gave you a test and said, okay, you got a choice to do it my way or Yahweh, your way. My way or your way. You got a choice. How many of y'all had tests like that this week? How many of y'all having a test like that right now? You're hungry and you're like, dude, he just got started and it's 10:20. And some of y'all are visitors, you've never been here and you didn't even know what to expect. You're like, dude, this guy's going to preach now. Don't worry, we'll be over by 2. Easy. No, I'm just... But, no, we'll be over when the Holy Spirit allows us to be done in this, and I'll be try to be sensitive to that. You be praying for me that I'll be sensitive to that. All right, I know there's some people in church that pray for the rapture. Have you ever done that? When the preacher's preaching real long? But anyways, hopefully we won't get to that point. But God does the testing. It's Christ. One of the things, hey, Judy, how's it going, man? She's one of our snowflakes, man. She falls on us and dissipates, falls on us and dissipates, man. We're glad to see you today. But man, the one thing Christ is doing, Dave, one thing he's doing right now is he's setting up a test for you to take. How many of y'all are not good test takers? There's all, some sadistic people, some of y'all that are like, oh yeah, I love tests, you know, but most of us hate tests. But Christ in his love to make you, to take you from where you are to where, to being like him, he's setting up a custom test for you. And chances are you're going to have to be a part of it because you're married to him, right? But he's setting up a test. That's something he's doing. But so he's using the test to grow us. And if he didn't use a test to grow us, we would never grow and we'd never become more like him. And that's the goal from the time we're born again to the time he brings us home. We become more and more like him. And we find the satisfaction in that. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to be like him. And we're going to spend eternity like that. And he wants us to enjoy as much as we can of that right now. But he has to test us for that to happen. So Christ is the one doing the testing. Everything that comes into your life is there by God's design. You know, the kidney stones. Who allowed the kidney stones, bro? God. And now one day you got a lot of cool stories that you'll be able to tell about those kidney stones, right? That can't tell yet, but man, it's like, but God, Christ allowed those kidney stones. So Christ does the testing. He sets the testing up. But the devil does the tempting. The devil's the one that actually will do the dirty work. The one that's actually kind of, you know, he's always looking to be able to mess with you, right? But it's always going to be under God's authority. And remember, the purpose of the testing is for you to become more like Christ. So Christ does a testing, the devil does a tempting, and we do nothing more than the trusting, all right? So I preached on that last week. Let's help me out with this so you can remember it. If you decide to fall asleep and your wife's elbow doesn't work, man, you've at least got this, right, Brad? All right, so y'all help me out with this. Christ does the devil does the, and we do the, that's it. That's our job, is to trust him, and that's what he's trying to help us be able to do. So last week we went ahead and we looked at this one verse in Revelation 2:19 in the church of Thyatira, and in this where Christ, it shows us Christ tests us so we can grow and we can become more like him. He goes on and says in this verse, he says, I know your works. Dude, I know what, I see everything that you're going through. I see every test. I'm the one who's giving you these tests. And I know every test that you're under. I know every test there. And I've got a purpose in it. I know your works. He went on and said, I know your love. That's the agape love. I know how you are loving by the power of me. This is not just some eros love about you, not some phileo love where you're benefiting each other, not storge love, which is a natural love. This is agape love. You guys are loving people that are hating you. You're loving people that are unlovable, and that's awesome. I know that you're doing that, and you're only doing it because you're getting that power and ability from me. I know your faith. That's that word pistis again, where it meant to lean on a crutch. He said, you guys are totally leaning on me. I know that. And I'm, man, that is awesome. You're loving people. You're leaning on me, man. And your service. You guys are so busy serving me that you're stirring up dust everywhere you go. You're always looking for more opportunities to show people my love. And through service. And in this, in your life, you're full of patient endurance. We're going to see that word a lot today as we jump over to the book of James. But he talks about patient endurance. That word patience, it means to endure joyfully under a heavy load. Don't forget that. Everybody help me out with that. Endure joyfully under a heavy load. All right? Yeah, so that's what he says. He says that's the end result in it. How many of y'all have ever been taught, don't pray for patience? Come on, let me see here. Don't pray for patience. Anybody? Anybody had pastors say, oh my goodness, all the time, I'll pray for someone to have patience. Like, no, don't pray for me to have patience. Why? Why would people not want you to pray for them to have patience? Why, brother? It's painful, right? Because in order for you to have patience, God has to give you some problems. And he allows you to have some problems. But we would rather have a problem-free life than to get patience, and where we could then be mature and fully satisfied and nothing can rock us. But we live for that comfort, don't we? Yeah. And so people that, no, don't pray for patience because that means God's got a sense of, how many of y'all got enough stuff in your life right now where God does not have to send you any more tribulation and you can learn patience from just the things you have on your plate now? Anyone? Yeah. So there you go. Pray for patience. There's no temptation taking you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to escape. So God's not going to give you anything that he doesn't have a purpose for. And when he gives it to you, there's going to be his power. He's going to make a way for you to escape. And when you do, you will have achieved that patience. So pray for the patience and the stuff that you've got now, but don't let that silly idea, you know, because I know we've heard this before. Oh, no, don't pray for patience. No, dude, you need to pray for patience, right? So he says that's what's going to happen. That's the last one, man. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, how you are enduring joyfully under a heavy load. And look at this last part about him. And he says, I know that your latter works exceed the first. So again, what does that mean? If your latter works are, your last works are more than the first, does it mean you're growing or you're shriveling up? It means you're growing. Wouldn't that be great? How many of y'all, man, God recognizes the fact that I'm growing. How many of y'all think God should give you a break? That God should leave you alone? But if he leaves you alone and lets you eat spiritual bonbons on the couch for too long, you get spiritually lazy and spiritually fat, and you aren't hungry anymore. How many of y'all know, man, what that one dude, that guy say, you can have one heck of a prayer meeting in the belly of a whale? I think his name was Jonah, right? How many of y'all know that's true? How many of y'all turn to God when things get tough? And that's kind of what, he knows that. It's great if you can praise him in the good times, and you can, in the walking through the mundane life, if you can recognize him and stay in that relationship, but you know God sometimes has to stretch you. He's going to test you in all of this. And so now we're going to go to the second part of this situation about Christ setting us up to succeed. Christ testing us. Don't miss that. Because so often I got so many defeated Christians walking around with sour pickle-sucking faces. Y'all know what a sour pickle-sucking face is? Show me your sour pickle-sucking face, man. As a Christian, they're like, yeah, Jesus loves you. You know? Jesus loves you and he loves me, and that's why my life's so horrible right now. No. Dude, you gotta see from God's perspective that everything that comes in your life is by his design to make you more like him. Amen? Oh my goodness, I need my wife to remind me of that, especially as snowbird season starts to escalate on the road and in Walmart. I'm just saying, where they made new checkout lines that nobody knows what they're doing even now, including the locals. I'm just saying, I need you guys to remind me it's there by God's design, and you need each other to remind you of that. It's there to make you strong. Hey, Tiny, come on up here for a second, man. Tiny thought I forgot about him, man. All right, but as he's coming up here, man, when I was a kid, man, back in my day, everybody played peewee football. Anybody ever play peewee football? Back in the day, man, yeah. Nowadays, you got to be on a club and a team, and it's like baseball, travel ball. It's all the comp. Dude, when we played peewee football back in our day, they said, sign up for peewee football. You went to the boys club, Pine Hills Boys Club. We signed up, man. And then we went through the, met Dr. Kovatz's nurse, and we all got in the turn your head and cough line and made it through that. Now we were sure we didn't have a hernia. So then we were now ushered out into the field where we were now going to be terrorized. But none of, we've been enjoying summer, dude. We've been doing whatever. We're playing outside. So we were in total bad shape. But oh my goodness, they'd get us out there, Tiny. And they would, the things they would have to do. First of all, they'd let us do stretches. We'd do all these stretches, you know. And you got to get all stretched out, right? Isn't that important? You stretch, right? Yeah, you got to, especially you get older, bro. I'm telling you, don't let that baby get in the way. But you got to stretch. So we got stretches. Then they'd have us run, just a few token 2,500 laps around the ball field. You know, we'd run. Then they're like, all right, now we're going to do calisthenics. How many of y'all know what calisthenics are? You're doing the jumping jacks, the toe touches, man. You're doing all the things that now are coming back out. People say, yeah, you don't need a gym. You just need to do these things. But the killer one that we had to do was leg lifts. Anybody remember leg lifts? Does anybody know leg lifts? Let me see your hand. Leg lifts. Oh, you do know them. All right. Only so the older guys. Do you know what leg lifts are? Down. Yeah, lay down, bro. Go ahead and lay down, man. That's why I don't have the dude with the white pants. And I'm obviously not in any shape to do leg lifts right now, but should be. Oh, yeah, that's the cheater way right there, man, putting your hand under your rear. And then you made the whole team have to do a whole bunch more if your hands got caught. Your legs out straight, man. And so here we are. We're exhausted. Oh, my goodness, we're exhausted. Got to put your feet together. Up. Spread them. Together. Down. We're like, okay, no problem, man. All right, let's go further. Oh, wait, no, dude, you better relax, bro. Oh, look at me. Up, come on up. And if you put your legs way up like that, the coach came and went, bah, you know, because you're working on that core, right? All right, now, anyway, be on your stomach. Come on, come on, let me hear the growl. Whoa. Oh, yeah. We're doing that. Now, spread them. All right, how you doing? I didn't tell you to put them back together again. Now we're starting all over again. Oh, I'll blot, like, let me see. No view, you're good. All right. So up, spread them. Be your stomach, together. And most kids by this time are going, and if anybody dropped, what happened? We had to start all over again. You're in really good shape, man. Look at that, down. All right, whew. Now we would get up and, all right, no, get up. No, you're done, get up. Now we would run in place, right? Run in place, and then you'd have to what? Mason, y'all still do these hit-its where you have to jump on the ground and pop back up and run again? You don't have to do that. Not on terrazzo, bro. Not on terrazzo. But it was brutal, right? Especially the leg lifts. But let me ask you a question. If you never went through that two-a-day training that we had to do for about a week long, and any kids that didn't make it, they didn't play football. But if you didn't do that two-a-day training for a week, what would be the problem? Yeah, what would be the benefit? You are in shape. If you do it, right? And now you're ready. Man, I don't know about y'all. Maybe they still do it out in Okeechobee somewhere, but I'm just saying, growing up in Pine Hills, west side of Orlando, now it's Crime Hills. Back then it was a little more suburban, but man, I'm just telling you, on Saturday morning, everybody who had kids from this big to this big was out at the football field watching their peewee football player. The whole town came out to watch. And man, if you had done those calisthenics and you practiced, and by the way, when you're on a team, do you practice more than you play? Gymnastics, do you practice more than you actually compete? Yeah. And what if you didn't practice as much? You wouldn't be very good at the real deal. And it's the same thing. So all of that we go through, that Christ lets us go through, is not so we can win some trophy that your mom's going to throw away one day. How many of y'all ever threw your kids' trophies away? I'm just saying. Ribbons, trophies, whatever, all those things. But in our spiritual life, He's exercising us so that we can become more like Christ. Isn't that great? You can sit down. Thank you, Tiny. All right, give it up. How many of y'all were thinking, yeah, I could do that. I could do them leg lifts right now. How many of y'all, no, I didn't say how many of y'all were thinking I used to be able to do those leg lifts. No, you remember that? Oh, dude, I wasn't one of them kids. Dude, I was the front of the line running all of that, man. And it was all, we did it all for pride, right? We did it all for pride, you know, but now it's not for pride for us. When we make it through these tests and stuff, it's not pride for us, it's pride in Jesus. When God gets you through those leg lifts, those spiritual leg lifts, and the enemy's beating on your stomach, you know, when you get through all of that, and you have pride in Jesus, and now you know Jesus can get you through that. And if he can get you through that, he can get you through anything. That's what the purpose is of the trials. It's that conditioning to make you more like Christ so that you know that you don't ever have to quit. You know that whatever's in your life is there by God's design. And it's there to make you more like him. And he's setting you up to succeed. I better get into the message here because I ain't got much time here, but I'm just saying he's setting you up to succeed. You're going to see this in James. He's never setting you up to fail. Never. That's the devil. That's what he wants. Christ is always giving you everything you need to succeed. That's what grace is. So he says, man, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, patience, endurance, and your latter works exceed your first. So guess what? You guys, you're doing so good. Tiny, we're going to promote you to the next level, where the exercises are harder, the calisthenics last longer, the weight every, yeah, because God wants you to be like him. So you get a promotion as opposed to a vacation in all of that. But what a deal it is when stuff faces you in life. What a great thing it is when you're faced with something that everybody looks at as insurmountable in life, and you know God's got it, man. You know God's are talking. Hey, Austin, your brother. I don't know if you were here last week, but this guy over here met your brother, Matthew, and out on the beach, right? And had nothing. But he said, I was just so surprised to hear this kid's testimony and what he was saying in all of this. Without the test, he could never have a testimony. And he would have never been able to hear it. And there's more to come from all of that. During worship service, we sang a song and it had Pursuit in it. I looked over at Barb, man. She looked at me and threw a shock at each other because she knows, man, there's no way she could have made it through this cancer and all of this that God allowed her to go through if God had not pursued her and she didn't let God catch her. Amen? So that's the purpose in all of this. So in here, that's why I want to look at James. I am being ambitious, saying I'm going to skip verse 1, all right? We'll start with verse 2. Probably won't. And we're going to go as far as the Holy Spirit wants us to go in this. But I want you to see James, who was the brother of Jesus. Think about that again. If you've been here a long time, you heard me go over this before, but James, the guy who wrote the book of James, he was a brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he was one of the brothers that when Jesus came out public and said, I'm the Messiah, they're like, you're embarrassing us. You're a nut. And finally, when it came time for it, they're like, look, dude, if you're really the Messiah, you just go do something and prove it because the whole family's a laughingstock because of you. I don't believe it, you know. He didn't believe anything. But then after the resurrection, he saw Christ died, buried, and then he saw him raise again. What were his first two words when he saw Jesus alive after he was dead? I'll give you a hint. Uh-oh. Yeah. He saw him like, oh my God. And so now, can you imagine all of the V8 movies, all the movies scrolling back to his whole life of all the things Jesus said and Jesus told him. And now James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And he's telling people, look, man, he was my brother. Dude, this happened one day and this is what went on. This is who he is. This is what you need to do. And he knew Jesus better than the disciples knew him because he spent more time with him. And so he's writing this letter as a pastor, and the church started experiencing some persecution. And so like a giant pile of manure, when you have a giant pile of manure, Bob, what's it like underneath that pile? The grass is all dead and hot, right? Hot and dead. That's what happens to a lot of churches. So God started allowing persecution and taking handfuls of manure and chunking them in Europe and everywhere, all over the place. And James writes his book to his church that's dispersed. And he says, one day I'd love to see you on this earth, but more important than that, I want to see you in heaven. So James, the book of James, is almost like a test. If this is how you react when this happens, you're saved. If it's not, then you're not. You need to get saved because I want to see you in heaven one day. And so he opens it up. You've got people that were in Jerusalem. Everything was cool. They give their life to Christ. They've got a great church, everything. And now all of a sudden, because of persecution, they have no jobs. They have no houses. They have no bank accounts. They have no family. They got nobody but Christ in the church family. And James is writing to him, and that's how he starts out in chapter 1, encouraging them. And this is what he says in verse 1. He says, count it all what? Does that sound like a situation to be joyful for? I lost my job. I got kidney stones. I'm just messing with you. I'm now moved into a place where nobody likes me there. I've got all these things in this world going against me, but I have Christ. I'm okay with that because I know he's God and he's in charge. And I know that in the book of Romans, Paul wrote that the sufferings of this life are nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed in us one day. So man, for this little teeny bit of time that I'm here on this planet, you know what? However God wants to choose us to use me, I'm good because it's not about here. What it's about, even in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, none of them saw the reward they were looking for here on this planet. They were all looking for it in heaven, the city that God built. So that's why James is saying, look, guys, count this joy. And this word counts an accounting term. So it's like, keep track. How many of y'all are bean counters? Not your bean counter. How many of y'all know bean counters? They're always counting. Oh, this was for me. This was against me. He's saying, you want to be a bean counter? Be a bean counter for joy. Keep track of all the gifts God's given you. That's what that first part means. Count it all joy. That word joy is the Greek word charis. And it means gift. It means gift. So God, when he gives you a trial, that's a gift. How many of y'all have been gifted? How many of y'all are gifted? You were gifted this week. You know what I'm saying? We're supposed to look at the trials, the tests that come in. He says, count it all joy. Count them as gifts. Keep track of those gifts. Because those are things God is doing. He's your personal trainer, and he's training you to be strong spiritually. And he's constantly giving you a gift to keep you sharp, to be able to grow in him. So when that trial comes, man, I'm kind of weird. I got to picture things. Maybe my wife has to remind me, oh, look at that car in front of you that's doing 15 and a 25 that should be a 45. Look at that. Hey, think of it as a wrapped up present with a bow on it. Remember, honey, give me permission. In fact, carry one of those little presents with you and just throw it right on the dash to remind me. Wrap one up, man. I'm just saying, but what if all of a sudden our mind could be changed and instead of a curse, instead of a problem, instead of an obstacle, it's an opportunity. Instead of a grievant situation, it's now a gift. What if our minds could be changed? That's what he's saying in first four words in this first verse. Count it. Keep track, bean counters, of all the gifts that God has given you. What if we could see it that way? Brad, would your life be different if you could truly see it that way? And I know you do 99% of the time, but at least that's what Julie says. But anyways, count it all joy, my brothers. And when he talks about brothers, what an encouragement. This word brothers is talking about people in the same family. You're like, well, duh. But sometimes we pass that over. Like, hey, brother. No, you know what I mean? You say, hey, brother, you're in the same family. So guess what? We're all in this together. And we're there to encourage each other, to help each other see life from God's perspective and not be like in a smart way, well, Tanya, count that all joy. It's raining in that palm tree, no problem. And I don't have a prophetic gift, so don't worry about it. But I'm just saying, count it all joy. But it's like somehow God's got to give us the words, the ability to say, man, God has orchestrated this. And God has good that's coming out of this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose in this. There's something good. What good could ever come out of kidney stones? Oh my goodness. You know, it's kind of like no-see-ums. We used to have a Bible study at the beach all the time down at First Boardwalk in Fort Pierce. And in the summer, dude, man, when there was no wind, we would be just getting eaten alive by no-see-ums. And we were like studying, thank God for everything. And we're like, why should we thank God for no-see-ums? Man, you know, I mean, they'd be like, oh, well, this thing eats this and this eats this. And then the turtles get it. So they survive because of no-see-ums. No, it's nothing like that. You know, the only reason we could find to thank God for no-see-ums was when they weren't around. That was it. So think it's kind of like having two clear nostrils, man. Have you ever had both nostrils? I can't breathe. It's like, man, how many of y'all are thanking God right now? You can breathe out of both holes. You know what I'm saying? There you go, Joey. Serious things like that. So count it all joy, my brothers. We're in this together. We got to encourage each other. You understand, in Hebrews, that's why we come to church. Here's that verse that says, oh, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with each other. As a pastor, you should be in church. No, we read the rest of that verse, the rest of the sentence. It says, don't forsake the assembling of each other so that you can spur each other on to good works. You can stir each other up. You can be an encouragement. That's why you come to church today, is be an encouragement, to help put courage in somebody by helping them see and hear and remember God's word. Because that's the only true thing that will encourage us. So count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. Of various kinds. Man, you know that word various, it comes from the word variegated. Now, how many of y'all have variegated plants, right? You know, they got a few colors, they got stratum. Man, could you imagine if you guys all had to come in here and you were wearing all black? Well, all of you were wearing black and gray and it was just no colors. How dull that would be. It's kind of like, you ever notice cars right now? Cars are all gray, black, and white, man, and it's kind of boring, you know? I know some of y'all are kind of exciting and you're getting other color car, but that word variegated means different. It means a variety. So count it all joy when you get a variety of different trials. And if you want a variety, maybe you're getting the same test over again. Why would God give you the same test over and over again? Carrie, why do you think, you homeschool, right? Have you ever had to do that with that sweet little kid next to you right there? You know, have you ever had to take the same test over and over again? Why? If you would have scored 100 on the test the first time, would you have to take it again? No, even if you got an 80 or something, maybe. I don't know how tough your mom is. She's probably pretty tough. But again, if you're having to take the same test over again, perhaps you're not doing very well on that test. And the sooner you pass that test, the sooner you get a new one. But that's what he's saying, that God has a variety of tests for you. Don't miss it. Look at everything as it's a test to show you how strong your faith is and show you how awesome Christ is. So that when you're in that trap, let me ask you a question. Was there any time in those two kidney stone situations where you were laying in a fetal position on your side going, oh, Jesus. Yeah, I guarantee you there was. And it wasn't facetious. He was meaning it. If any of y'all had kidney stones, you know that's true. Oh, Jesus. Bob said, I'll say what Bob said. And I'm not advocating, but Bob told somebody, he said, if I would have had a gun laying next to me when I had my first kidney stone, I would have used it. I'm just saying, but that's not the way to deal with it, all right? And he didn't, obviously. But they're that bad. So God could do something through those? Oh my goodness, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait to see what God's going to do through them kidney stones, bro. But you're like a lot more joyful this week than last week, aren't you? Whoo, that test doesn't. That's the thing, the test doesn't last forever. It lasts as long as God wants it to last, for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So count it all joy. Look at it as a gift, my brothers. You're okay on that for a gift. Let's do some other gifts now, right? My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, why should we look at it as a joyful thing, a good thing? Because we know it comes from who? Yeah, and he loves you. Some of y'all are saying, I wish he loved me a little less, but... No, you don't, because it's taking those things to make you more like him. Look at this. For you know, this word know is the word gnosko. In Matthew 7, when he says, be gone from me, I never had an intimate relationship with you. I never knew you. You never had an intimate relationship. You never knew me. That gnosko is an experiential knowledge. So he says, you have an experiential knowledge that the testing of your faith produces patience. He calls it steadfastness. Same word. There's a lot of words it's translated, but it's the same Greek word. It means enduring joyfully under a heavy load. You have experiential knowledge that the testing produces patience because you've relied on him more. How many of you can say you have experiential knowledge of Christ in an intimate relationship that he's got you through a tough time? So therefore, you know he's the answer to the next tough time. Amen? There's no other solutions. So he says, man, you have experiential knowledge that the testing of your faith produces patience. It comes from God. By the way, patience is a fruit. What's patience a fruit of, Karen? Fruit of the Spirit. You got to be walking in the Spirit to have that patience, to be able to endure joyfully under a heavy load. So he says, you know that the testing, God's testing you to produce that patience. And then he says, and let steadfastness or patience have its full effect. You know? So what do we do often when we have a test? We're like, oh God, get this out of my life. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus is like, no, don't be rebuking me. I'm the one who gave this to you. Isn't that what we do? I'm trying to get rid of it. We want that comfort, man, not character. We got to see it from God's perspective and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Christ, what are you bringing this into my life? Or how are you using this belt sander with 60 grit sandpaper on it to shape me into the image of you? What do you want to do with this? And you do what he wants you to do with it. So let steadfastness have its full effect. Gary, what's the full effect? Accomplishing what he wants accomplished in this test, not you getting rid of it. Now, he says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. She said it three ways. Perfect, which means mature. Complete, what does complete mean? Yeah, you don't have to add anything to it. And so he goes, you don't have to add anything to it because it's lacking nothing. So as far as this test goes that came into your life, once you pass it with him, guess what? The same test comes in. Yeah, there you go. You already been there. You already done it. You already know what he's doing. That's what the risen Christ is doing right now. He's praying for you. And he's empowering you. He's keeping you saved. And so that you can be successful. And why would he want you to be successful during a tough time? Well, what's the purpose? Abby, what do you think? Why would he want you to be able to make it successfully, spiritually through a really tough time? What benefit would there be in it? So he gets the glory, your faith grows, and others can see. Because others are going to face situations where they're going to need something that they don't have the resources for. And they're going to be like, well, I was the same as your boat as you. How did you? And you can share with them. And will God give them the same resources he gave you? Yes. So that's the reason God would allow that. One, so he gets glory. Two, so that we become more like him and our faith grows. But three, do you know anybody that could use a little more faith? Look at me. Here's me. I can use some more faith, all right? I'm letting you know I can use more faith. So pass those tests and share the results with me so my faith will grow when I see your faith grow. And that's what we do for each other. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I mean, Andy, wouldn't you like to just be saying, I don't need anything. I'm lacking nothing, right? We say that biblically, but in reality, I think, you know, we think we might be lacking some things. We're lacking nothing, man. We've got what he wants us to have in that. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. And some of the modern translation says, I don't need a thing because the Lord's my shepherd. And all of my success, my well-being, my contentment, everything I have depends on him. Now, if I want to go jump the fence and go wander off with the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, and just suffer the cost. If I want to go try to get a drink of water in a raging stream and use my little skinny legs and my big top-heavy body and get flipped upside down and eaten by wolves, I want to go do that. You know what? That's on me. But if I want to stay with the shepherd, dude, I can stay right by the shepherd's side and I can be protected. I can have everything I need. That's what he wants me to do. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and
complete, lacking nothing. And look at this. We might be getting close to ending. I don't think I'm going to get through all 21 verses, JJ, but I'm only on 5, and I'm just, you know. But if any, I'm really seeking where the Holy Spirit wants me to stop because there's so many good stopping points. And you know what? This is cool because a couple, 3 weeks ago, I was ready to go, and I wanted so bad to keep going, and I didn't because you know what God said to me? He said, you know, you say a lot of things, and there's some points that some people are hoping that you will keep going so they can forget about that one point that they really need to deal with. You hear that? He said, if you keep going, you're going to say a lot, and they're going to have all this in their mind. They'll never deal with it. I don't know your head, man. You wouldn't certainly want to know mine, but I'm just saying God does. So if I stop, it's maybe because you need to deal with that last point that's there that the Holy Spirit's working on. But he says, if any of you, so again, trials that come in our life, why do trials come in our life? Because who gives them to us? God gives us the test so he can get the glory, as Abby said, and so that her faith can grow and others can see it and have the same faith, realize they can tap into that. Those are some reasons right there. So it's not a waste. If you're in the world and you're not saved, dude, these things are happening in your life and you know what? Honestly, you got no purpose. You got no purpose. We have a purpose. It's his purpose. And so we got to keep remembering that. That's why he says, look at this verse 5. He said, if any of you, you who are under a test, lacks wisdom. Now, so many people want to take this little section and cut it out and use it for everything in the world and totally make it different, right? But it goes with the first section. What he's talking about, if any of you lacks wisdom, in where's Joey? Wisdom. Wisdom is what? From our Wednesday night Bible study. What is wisdom? It's seeing life from God's perspective, right? A fool said in his heart, there is no God. So when you're reading Proverbs and you see a fool, you could be a fool. You're acting as though there is no God. But if you're acting wise, you're acting as though there is a God. You're seeing life from his perspective. So what he's talking about here, he's not just saying, oh, I want some wisdom. I want to be smart. I want people to admire me. I want, well, oh, you know what? Here's a situation. I want to know which lottery ticket to buy or what stock to invest in. Same thing. But he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you lack, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you lack wisdom, the ability to see at some point in time that this situation you are in is by God's design to make you more like him, who is it that you should go to and what do you need him to tell you, Ann? Who is it you should go to and what do you need him to tell you? Yeah, I need you to remind me, God, that this is not just some mindless exercise. Remind me of who you want me to become like. Remind me, God. God, just show me. That. Why do you think this is in the Word of God all over the place? Every single story almost in this Word of God. And I'm just going to say every story, but man, I can't even think of ones that are stories in the Bible that aren't about this. Where God asks somebody to do a crazy thing. They have to have faith. You know, Gideon, oh my goodness, you know. All right, God, make this wet and everything else dry and I'll believe you. Okay, now make this dry and make this wet and now I'll believe you. That's asking for wisdom. I'm not saying we got to throw a fleece all the time, but this is what he's talking about. God, I really need to know if this is what you want me to do. I got to know. God, I got to know. Remind me of the purpose. Remind me of the hope. Remind me of the end game in all of this. Remind me who you are and that I love you and I want to please you. God, remind me. That's what wisdom is. If any of you lack the perspective and you need your perspective changed at any point in time during the day, how many of you have had a point in time in one day in the last week where you could use your perspective changed? How many of y'all had a lifetime of it in 1 week? I'm just saying. Constantly, if you forget, ask him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You were reading ahead. You cheated, didn't you, when you gave me that answer? No, you already know that. Let him ask God. And look what God, you know what? I'm going to go to God. God, remind me again. What? You just asked me 2 minutes ago. How many of y'all can relate to that? You just asked me 2 minutes ago, and I gave you the answer. You idiot. You know what? You just need to be more responsible. Is that what God's going to say to me? No. In fact, every single time I come to God, he's not going to be like, oh, it's Eddie again. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be like, Eddie, it's you. Man, what took you so long? Why you been gone for so long? Every time you come to him, he's excited. That's what the purpose of the garden was, so you could have fellowship constantly with him. And one day we will be able to have that. Do you understand God wants to be with you more than you want to be with him? He loves you more than you could ever love him. And the more we spend time with him, the more we understand how much he loves us. And we're like, God, I don't deserve this, right? No, but I love you because I am love. And we then love him more. That relationship grows by spending time together. So if any of you lack wisdom, at any point, start seeing it from the world's perspective, thinking God has no purpose, thinking it's not going to work out, whatever, let him ask God. Ask God. Maybe, you know, you can ask your godly friends, your godly pastor, your godly whatever, but don't forget, it doesn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And unfortunately, that's our first thing we do sometimes is go ask somebody, even if they are godly. But what's stopping you from asking God? Do you understand you have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's what the book of Revelation is showing us. We have access to Jesus Christ, the exalted King that can do anything and knows everything and is everywhere. We have access to the Godhead. We can come boldly to the throne. Not because of anything we did, so we can't lose it from anything we didn't do or whatever. He gave us that access, and we can come to him and say, God, now remind me again. God, this is getting pretty tough. You know, middle delivery there, Emily. Coming soon. My baby going to have a baby. In the middle of it, you may be going, oh, Jesus. You know? Don't forget him, man. Oh, Jesus. Because you did. You know what? When she got that cut on her leg, when she was in the... Man, when she got hurt surfing and had that, she should have died. Should have at least lost her leg. Now she's fixing to have a baby. And she got a husband. I'm just saying. No, like, it's like, but even during that time, man, that's what she was witnessing. She was testifying. God is so awesome, man. Now, part of it was the drugs, but dude, you know what? I ever have to go under, I want a spirit-filled la-la land. I'm afraid of what might come out. I want a spirit-filled la-la land. What comes out is what's in your heart. And so again, man, oh, Jesus, you know. And notice how I got your feet in the cup holders. I don't even know if you're going to be doing that. But, you know, oh, Jesus. In the middle of it, don't lose heart. Remember, my grandson's coming out on the other end of that. Don't just, I quit. I'm done. No. My grandson's coming out. Right, Ben? Our grandson, he's coming out. But again, that's what happens in those tests. Don't give up. There's good on the other end. Let him ask God who gives generously. Unlike PowerPoint. I didn't even touch a button, man. Oh, man.
The Greek word generously. No.
He gives generously. And look, here it is. I know this verse. I might miss a few words in it, but he gives generously and without reproach. Do you ever have to worry, Judy, of coming to God and him saying, you idiot. Oh, my goodness. You know what? You again? I can't believe. No, he gives generously and without reproach. You know what without reproach means? If your kid comes to you and needs some advice and you do it without reproach, you're encouraging them. You come to them with encouragement, not discouragement. Like they should already have this, even though they probably should, but just picture you with God and do that with your kids. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all of his children without reproach. You ask and it'll be given to him. But look at this, and we're almost done. This will be good for baptism if the seeds pick up. But let him ask in faith, pistis, that's that word faith, leaning on the crutch. And if you're fully leaning on a crutch and the crutch goes out, you're falling down. So let him ask in faith. So when God gives you an answer, don't argue. You can, but agree with him. Agree with God and say, okay, God, I need what it takes to be able to believe this, to believe what you said is going to happen. I ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, boom, boom, boom. You have no stability. That may be me walking out there. If a set wave comes in, I may not have stability, and I'm counting on Skylar to help me up. Forget about the people being baptized. No, I'm just joking. No. Y'all are sorry. No. But that's what it's talking about. If you doubt, every time you doubt, it decreases your stability. That's why God wants to increase your faith so you don't have that doubting and you live the most stable life. No matter what's going on, you're trusting Him. And you know what? Even though there's another verse to that, we're going to end right here because I think we need to stop. And this is what we need to do. We'll pick this up next week. But let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that we have purpose and everything that comes into our life is there by design, by divine design, not some kid in a drafting class, but man, the architect that created this universe is designing each gift that you want to give us in the form of a test. Father, I pray that we would never miss the purpose of a test. We would never flippantly take a test. I pray we would be faithful to realize you're the teacher looking over our shoulder, and you just gave us permission in this verse to be able to ask you for the answer for the test. Help us ask right away instead of assuming. And Father, when you give us the answer, help us not argue and let's just circle the right answer. Father, help us to be able to shorten the time of disobedience and become more obedient quicker. I pray that if nothing else comes out of this today, we would realize that whatever comes in our life is by your loving hand to make us more like you. And you're going to give us everything we need to accomplish that. Help us do it so other people can see that that's true. Help us do it so you can just keep giving us more awesome things. It's so cool to be a part of something so supernatural that only you could get blamed. Help us be a part of this so that you would get the glory, Father. Thank you for these promises that are in here, that are real and they're alive. And I pray that if there's somebody here that never has given their life to Christ, I mean, I'm not talking about walking an aisle and being baptized. I'm talking about surrendering everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you at some point in time. Father, I pray that today you give them a desire they can't refuse to just turn it all over to you. Not knowing what's next, but knowing that you do. And heaven's at the end of it, where we get to be with you forever. Help us, Father, to represent you in the gifts that you give us every day. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name.